Ephesians chapter 5 with me for a moment. Ephesians 5, and I'll meet you there in just a second. It's always good when we've got brothers and sisters in Christ who haven't been able to be physically present with us for a while, and they're able to be back with us. And I meant to mention this at the beginning before worship began, and I just failed to do it. But our sister Judy Thomas is back with us this morning, and also, her caregiver is with us as well, and we're so glad to see her. Grateful for great news that she recently received from her cancer doctor, and we're just praying that that will continue, and that is just a wonderful thing. We have been reconnecting recently with the ways by which we express worship to God. You know, worship in and of itself is an expression of awe, devotion, love, and reverence from man toward God. And on a fundamental level, we know that God gets to decide the means by which we can acceptably worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth, Jesus says in John 4:24, which we've talked about before and has been preached, I know, here for years and years, that, you know, when we talk about worshiping God in spirit, we're talking about the right action, the right attitude, the emotion behind it. I'm putting my heart into what I'm doing. And then when we talk about worshiping God in truth, we're talking about the actions, the actual things in which we are participating. But we understand that those, you know, when we come in here and we kind of do the same thing every week, right? And we sort of have this schedule that we generally follow. It's about this time every week that I get up and preach or somebody does. And, you know, we sort of come to expect those things. And so there's a sense in which, if we're not careful, our worship can become kind of rote or ritualistic. That's not really what God desires. It's okay for us to have habits, right? I don't know about you, but my body just sort of naturally gravitates toward the place where I typically sit when I come into this room. It's just what happens. I can't help it. And you know, it would be, it would throw me off a little bit if we didn't stand before the sermon song, right? I mean, that's just what we have to do. At the same time, though, Jesus says that the kind of worship that God desires is worship, yes, that is done with the right actions, but is also done with the right attitude. And it's in that vein of thought that we've been reconnecting with these avenues by which we express our worship to God. We've already discussed prayer as worship and giving as worship, and this morning we're going to discuss singing as worship. You know, sometimes, for example, like giving as worship, or maybe even in a sense preaching as worship, those are avenues by which worship is expressed, but sometimes we need to spend a little time thinking about how exactly those things are worship. But that's not the case when we talk about singing as worship. And we know that all the way back, even to the Old Testament times, folks have expressed worship to God in song. Singing is an important part of the worship that we express to God. Guests often comment on the a cappella singing among churches of Christ without instrumental accompaniment. Of the church, as that phrase a cappella came to be known, which certainly speaks to a long history of singing with our voices and with our hearts and without any other, as the old preachers used to say, mechanical instrument of worship. This morning's sermon is for us, Christians. And while we do need to remind ourselves that the New Testament church did not use, best we can tell from Scripture, in the New Testament way of worship, they did not employ instrumental music. In fact, as the passages that we'll look at in just a moment really conclude, they just sang. And they all sang. They all participated. That's the way they did it. That was the worship that was acceptable to God under the New Testament economy. And that's why we do what we do. But with that in mind, this morning, I'm going to sort of grant the fact that I think the majority of us are probably on that same page. This sermon is for us. I want to help us to reconnect, to give us an opportunity just to stop and really think through what we're doing as we're singing to God in worship. What if I don't like to sing? What if I don't feel like I'm very good at it? Well, let's reconnect with singing the way that God wants it to be. And I think what we'll see is that there's a place for everybody in the singing of public worship. All of the points we're going to make this morning fall under really one statement, and that is that singing is beautiful. And I really believe that singing is beautiful. Now, personally, my personal taste and flavor, I love the way that a cappella singing sounds. I really like four-part harmony. I love it when you altos come in with an alto lead or when the basses come in with a bass lead. I like those few songs where the tenors get to shine with some, you know, a part that's all their own. I love the whole thing. But my statement this morning that singing is beautiful is really beyond just a personal preference. And I want to give you several reasons why I believe that the New Testament teaches that our congregational singing in public worship is beautiful. So there's our sermon. Here's number one. Singing is beautiful because it's pleasing to God. Congregational singing in public corporate worship that is from the heart without instrumental accompaniment is beautiful because that's pleasing to God. You know the big two passages. I only have one of these big two on the screen for you cited, but Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16, right? Ephesians 5:19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Yeah, I remember early on in ministry, I had someone come up to me and say, well, how do we know that in context these passages are talking about corporate worship? Well, just look at the context clues. What are they doing? They're addressing one another. How do you do that if you're not together? So here's a group of people who have gotten together, and they're singing to one another, and they're also singing with grace in their hearts to God. And that's how I know that congregational singing in public worship is pleasing to Him. It comes from the instrument of the heart. It's something in which every Christian participates. Teaching and admonishing one another, it says, in the two passages that we just mentioned. And the messages of the songs are God-honoring. They're biblical. Both of these passages, Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16, mention three types of songs that we sing. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, for all intents and purposes, this is just really talking about the same thing. Particularly hymns and spiritual songs. It is difficult to find a really clear line of distinction between the two. Of course, you know what the Psalms are. The Old Testament songbook. Israel's songbook. Hebrew poetry set to music and utilized in worship under the law of Moses. But it is certainly still appropriate, is it not, to sing, "The Lord is my shepherd, and so I have all I need, or I shall not want." Or about longing for God like the deer thirsts for flowing streams, Psalm 42. Or as perhaps one of the newer songs, but it's based right out of Psalm 34. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Magnify the Lord with me and let's exalt His name together. It really is amazing how many of the quote-unquote newer songs are actually taken right out of the pages of Scripture. And that's a wonderful and certainly a biblical thing to do. Hymns and spiritual songs are also included in this list, this trio of acceptable singing. And notice that the emphasis here is upon the words that we're singing. the Psalms, hearkening back to those inspired pieces of poetry under the Old Testament, the hymns and the spiritual songs. Notice that it's not just songs of any kind. So we don't just come in here and just sing whatever we want. We're not, certainly not pulling off the, you know, Billboard Top 100 or whatever. Hardly anybody ought to be singing some of those songs, but anyway, that's another story. And for that matter, you know, as much as we love our country, this isn't the time for us to sing patriotic songs. I'm not singing America the Beautiful in here. I think America is a beautiful place. But see, what God wants is for me to worship Him. And so what He's asked me to do, no, commanded me to do, is to sing not just songs, but spiritual songs. And so singing is pleasing to God. And what we're singing is to be in keeping with what God wants. You know, really, God isn't concerned about how well you feel you sing. And I suppose, at a rudimentary level, God isn't really concerned with whether you know, if you know whether you sing bass or soprano or alto or tenor. The four-part harmony in and of itself is not a requirement. In fact, it's very unlikely that that's the way the New Testament-aged church sang. There's no question they did it just with their voices. But whether, you know, Peter's wife was an alto or a soprano, we don't know. And I don't know whether even she did. The point is, and this is something that I read in an article recently from Brother Dan Jenkins. Brother Jenkins in this article talked about a fifth harmony, the harmony that comes from the heart. And while he acknowledged in his piece that it is important for us to try and learn to sing the best way that we can. You know, we want to present worship to God in the best way possible. That's the reason why the folks who stand before us to lead do spend some time in preparation so that we can all put our best foot forward as we are approaching God in song. At the same time, and don't we love what Psalm 100 says, that we make a joyful noise. And sometimes our noise sounds more like a noise. A couple of weeks ago, boy, all this, you know, yellow everywhere just settled right here in my throat. And all I could do was croak through all of the singing. And I prayed that that worship was acceptable to God. Just like today when I think I'm having a little bit of a better day, although the people who sit around me may disagree. We need to train our tastes and preferences to find beautiful what God calls beautiful. Really, that's what this is about. To learn to love what God loves. When Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." And the psalmist reminds me in 119, 172 that all of God's commandments are righteousness. Okay, so blessed are those who hunger and thirst after the things that God loves. What I want is to please God. And that really settles a lot of the arguments about worship, doesn't it? Worship isn't about you. It's not about me. Singing and worship is beautiful because it pleases God. And we find joy in singing because that's what God wants. Not because we feel we're good at it. Not because the song leader finally picked my favorite song. Or he finally led from the genre of the songbook that I most prefer. But instead because what I'm doing is honoring God. I'm singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. In spirit and in truth. Secondly, though, as I think about beautiful singing, singing is beautiful because it unites us, it unifies. There's something powerful about a group of people who assemble and sing sacred truths. The song before the Lord's Supper almost always gets me. Does it you? Surveying the wondrous cross. O sacred head, how deep the Father's love for us. Songs about the cross are stirring and moving. Can you imagine what it would have been like if they even realized what was happening in the moment when, after Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, before they left the upper room to head toward the Garden of Gethsemane, as Matthew and Mark record for us in Matthew 26:30 and Mark 14:26, they sung a hymn together. Now, what hymn did they sing? Was it 728B? I don't know. I don't know which hymn they sang. But what a special moment with Jesus. Hours before he died on the cross for all humankind. Who can forget the scenes after September 11th, 2001, when our elected officials stood on the steps of the Capitol building in D.C. and sang together, "God Bless America." Or perhaps a less somber example. But do you remember after the Grinch stole Christmas? And he's up there just expecting to hear all the Whos down in Whoville crying boo-hoo. But instead, what he hears as the dawn, you know, as the sun rises over the horizon, is the Whos down in Whoville coming together and singing. And he's surprised by that. What are those people doing? How can they sing? I stole all their stuff. But there's something powerful about a group of people who assemble together and who join their voices together and sing. In a world in which Christians are in the minority, and Jesus said it would be this way, didn't he? "Enter in at the straight or narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction." And there are many who go that way. "But straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to righteousness, and few there are who find it." Matthew 7, 13 and 14. So in a world like the one in which we live and like the one that Jesus said we would be in which Christians are in the minority, it's powerful for us as Christians to come away from all of that, to assemble on the Lord's Day, Revelation 1 verse 10, and to sing. And not just to sing anything, but to sing songs like, "Our God, He is alive." To sing songs like, "Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on." To sing, "It was my sin that nailed him there until it was accomplished. His final breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished." There's a unifying power to singing. In the third place, singing is beautiful because it humbles us. It humbles us. Now here, I'm sort of focusing on the act of singing itself. Have you ever felt vulnerable in singing in church services? Ever felt like, you know, somebody heard that earlier just today? My voice kind of cracked. I kind of thought I was old enough where that wouldn't happen to me anymore, but it happened anyway. Apparently, my voice is still deepening. I'm not sure. But that was a little embarrassing, right? I mean, that stuff happens. Sometimes it just so happens that you're the song leader and you sing the wrong word, or you're leading the wrong verse, or you pitch the song altogether incorrectly, like I did at the senior rally a few months ago. Maybe that's one of the reasons why we're commanded to sing, to humble us in the presence of God. You know, children don't mind singing until one day they realize that you're listening to them. And then suddenly, it's, no, I don't, I, you know, you may hear them singing in the other room, but as soon as you go into the room, they stop. There's something about singing itself that can be a little daunting. In Hebrews 13, 15, the writer says, "Through Jesus, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God." Isn't it interesting that praise to God is called a sacrifice, something that I have to give, something that is a piece of myself that I'm offering up to God? And I'm just wondering, I don't have a book, chapter, and verse for this, but I'm just wondering whether there's something about the vulnerability of singing that humbles me to realize or to think God would accept my voice. Perhaps you fancy yourself to be a pretty good or skilled singer. Maybe you're very well trained. But to think, like, what I'm offering is something that is acceptable and pleasing to God? See, the fact is, regardless, Whether you feel like you can sing very well, or perhaps you struggle to carry a tune in a bucket, whichever part of this spectrum on which you fall, the reality is that the Bible teaches God delights in the worship that you are expressing to Him. That through Jesus we can continually offer up to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips that will acknowledge His name. God wants you to offer your voice as a worship sacrifice. All right, here's the last one. Singing in worship is beautiful because it focuses us. It focuses us. Right before Paul says in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3 that we're to sing to one another, he first says that before we sing, we have to be filled up. Ephesians 5:18 at the end of the verse says, "Be filled with the Spirit," addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The parallel thought is over in Colossians 3, verse 16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Okay, so to be filled with the Spirit is the equivalent of letting the word of Christ dwell in me, the old King James said, richly in all wisdom. All right, I'm filling myself up with the teachings of Jesus, with the teachings of the Spirit, and then from that full heart flows outward songs, and not just any songs, but the thought of my heart, the praise to God that is offered to God in a manner that's acceptable to Him, because my heart is filled with His Word. I'm full of His praises. I'm full of what He wants. Our songs are rich in doctrine, and they should be. And they teach in a most beautiful form, in a form that is readily memorized and easily retained. Songs have a way of etching majestic truths onto our hearts through beautiful rhyme and melody, which is a form of teaching that's easy for us to recall. And so there are times when I may remember the words to a hymn that we sing, but I may or may not quite remember the book, chapter, and verse citation of that same truth. And while I do want to try and hunt it and look it up, at the same time, there's really nothing wrong with that, is there? That those words can dwell within, that I can carry them with me. Singing focuses us, and I suppose that's the reason why it captures such a majority of our worship services each week. This morning, the flow of thought that Brother Gary has given for us, focusing us not just in worship to God, but on the place of singing and the reason that we have to sing, has helped us all the more to be focused on the praise of our worthy and holy God. So today we have every reason to sing. James says, "Is anybody cheerful? Let him sing praise." James 5:13. We've got a joy as Christians that is unique. A joy that transcends the circumstances of life because it's rooted in the victory that is found in Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15:57. "Thanks be to God who gives us our victory through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." So we sing. We sing because Christ dwells within us. His word dwells within us. We sing because our hearts are filled with gratitude. We sing to teach and admonish or warn one another. We have every reason today to sing and to do it with our whole hearts. And perhaps, if you struggle to sing with your heart, it could be because your heart's not fully in tune with the wonderful message of Scripture. A good news, gospel message that can only lead the one who will receive it to overflow with submission to God's will and thanksgiving for God's grace. In Revelation chapter 14, as John is permitted to see into the throne room of heaven, he describes in verse 3 that the song that they're singing in heaven is a new song. I don't think it's the exact same song that we sing called The New Song, by the way. But anyway, I like the focus, right? They sing in heaven a new song of Moses and the Lamb. In fact, Revelation 14:3 says that this new song is new because it's not known by those who rebel against God. The words of the song and the song itself is only known by the redeemed, Revelation 14, verse 3 says. And so we sometimes sing, glory and honor and dominion unto the Lamb, unto the King. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. We sing the song of the redeemed. Are you among that number? Are you those who have been redeemed? You know, we sing, sweet is the song I'm singing today. I'm redeemed. I'm redeemed. Isn't it wonderful how just the thought of certain themes call to mind all of these hymns that we've been singing forever? Today I'm asking you, can you sing a song like that? When we get over into the great eternal tomorrow, are you going to be among those? If it happened right now, would you be among those who know the words to this new song, a song that is sung in heaven in the presence of God, a song that is only for those who have been bought by the blood of Christ, liberated from their enslavery of their past sins, and made free, redeemed in Christ? Well, you have an opportunity to ensure your soul's salvation by responding to Jesus in humble obedience, believing in Him, turning from sins, confessing His name, and dying with Him in the watery grave of baptism for the forgiveness of your sins. If you haven't done it yet, let's do it today. If you have questions, let's talk about it. Let's make sure that you know what you're doing, counting the cost before you make that commitment to the Lord. Let's do this as soon as possible. If you need the prayers of this wonderful family, if we can go before our awesome God on your behalf this morning, now's a wonderful opportunity for you to express that need by coming forward while we stand and sing together.